Good morning and welcome to God Talk. I am actually reading and discussing a book that I've written called The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. It's about the fact that I have entered into a kind of a union with Christ, a heart union, Christ's heart with my heart. And I discovered in doing research that there were six saints who've had the same thing happen before, back in the Middle Ages, mostly in the 13th century, and 12th and 14th. Anyway, so I've been reading and commenting on these saints, and today I want to begin by talking about St. Gertrude of Halfstah. These were fascinating people in a fascinating time. So I'll be reading and then making comments as we go. St. Gertrude of Halfstah, she was born in 1256, and she died in 1302. Really did not like to talk about herself, except to indicate how unworthy she was of the many graces that God lavished upon her. Her experiences of God were such that the name the Great came to be added to her name. Gertrude entered the monastery school at Halfstah, Germany, at the age of four. She came under the caring tutelage of Mechtild of Hockeyborn, whom I talked about last time. And she later became a nun, and she never left. And her encounters with Jesus and his heart were astonishing, as was her book, which Christ himself assigned her to write, including the title, The Herald of Divine Love. Now, Gertrude was something of a free spirit. Once at Gertrude's request, one of the nuns, most likely Mechtild of Hockeyborn, asked the Lord, why is it that although she has lived so long in the presence of God, Gertrude seems to be living in such a negligent way? By the way, I can really relate to this. I've been negligent probably most of my life. But here's the answer to this question. The Lord answered, indicating what pleased him most about Gertrude. He said, her freedom of heart. Her freedom of heart. Then, this person, most astonished and, so to speak, considering this an inadequate answer, said, I should have thought, Lord, that by your grace she would have attained to a higher knowledge of your mysteries and a greater fervor of love. To which the Lord replied, yes, indeed, it is as you think. And this is the result of the grace of the freedom of her heart, which is so great a good that it leads directly to the highest perfection. I have always found her ready to receive my gifts. For she permits nothing to remain in her heart which might impede my action. Wow. Can any of you say that? I've always found her ready to receive my gifts. Are we ready to receive the gifts that God wants to get us? For she permits nothing to remain in her heart which might impede my action. Meaning that she was constantly open, right, to God and what God wanted to give to her. Now, much of this book is in the third person, either because Gertrude dictated it or because someone else may have written that section, such as the biography of Gertrude, which occupies the first several chapters. Regardless, the Herald of Divine Love offers a detailed account of God's interactions with a humble soul, which, by the way, is true of all saints. They're humble. Humility means honest self-appraisal. And it really isn't so much thinking less of yourself as thinking of yourself less. Anyway, a humble soul where the place of union between God and humanity turns out to be the heart of Jesus, which is, as I've said, is also the case in my life. Well, I'm going to let St. Gertrude speak as much as possible here, although space and time will permit the inclusion of only a sample of her unique exchanges with Jesus. They should clearly indicate the intensity of her heart union with God. When she reflected on her wretched and worthless state, she thought she was quite unworthy of such great gifts as those with which she knew God was constantly enriching her. She went to Dame Mechtild of happy memory, who was held in great esteem and honor for her grace of revelations. She humbly begged her to ask the Lord about the gifts mentioned above, not because she was in any doubt or wanted to be reassured, but because she wanted to arouse in herself a greater sense of gratitude and to be confirmed in faith, lest afterwards she be led to doubt by her sense of her extreme unworthiness. Dame Mechtild, as she had been asked, took counsel with the Lord in prayer. She saw the Lord Jesus as a spouse, full of grace and vigor, fairer than a thousand angels. He was clad in green garments. By the way, I've seen that green of God on a couple of occasions in my life. Green garments that seemed to be lined with gold. And she for whom she had prayed was being tenderly enfolded by his right arm, so that her left side, where the heart is, was held close to the opening of the wound of love. She, for her part, was seen to be enfolding him in the embrace of her left arm. Full of wonderment, Blessed Mechtild desired to know what the meaning of the vision might be. The Lord said to her, "Know that the green color of my garments, lined with gold, signifies that my divine works are ever green and flourishing." And this close proximity of her heart to the wound in my side means that I have so joined her heart to mine that she is able to receive directly and at all times the flow of my divinity. After this, while she was thinking with gratitude of the more than magnificent gift just mentioned, she asked the Lord how long he would graciously deign her to keep it. The Lord answered her, "As long as you wish to keep it, I shall not cause you to suffer by withdrawing it from you." Then she said, "O God, author of inestimable marvels, how is it that I am aware of your divine heart hanging in the form of a lamp in the midst of my heart, alas, so unworthy? And yet, whenever by the fervor of your grace I may dare to approach you, I have the joy of finding it within yourself, offering me an abundance of all delights." He replied, "Just as you stretch out your hand when you want to take hold of something, and when you have taken it, you draw it back toward you, so, languishing for love of you, when you are distracted by exterior things, I stretch my heart to you to draw you to myself. And again, when your inmost thoughts, in harmony with mine, you recollect yourself and again attend to me, then I draw back my heart again, and you with it, into myself, and from it I offer you the pleasure of all its many virtues." You get that? Kind of drawing her into himself and drawing herself into him. After some time, during which she had been enjoying such sweet delights, and without the cooperation of divine grace, when she was becomingly adorned with every virtue, not hers, but the Lord's, and appeared to be absolutely perfect, she heard as though in her heart a most sweet voice, as sweet as the lovely melody of a skilled harpist playing on his harp. A voice singing these words, "Come to me, my own. Enter into me, my own. Remain with me, my own." Let me say that again. You could make music out of that. Come to me, my own. Enter into me, my own. Remain with me, my own. Sweet as honey, the Lord helped her to understand the true meaning of this song. Come to me, my own, because I love you as the cherished bride of my heart. I want you always present, therefore I'm calling you. Again, because I find my delight in you, I want you to enter into me. As a young man desires to find perfected in himself the delight of his heart. Again, as I, your God, who am love, have chosen you, I desire that you remain indissolubly united with me. As a living man is unwilling to let go the breath of life without which he could not exist, even for an hour. During the infinitely sweet delight which this caused her, she felt herself to be drawn in an indescribable way into the heart of the Lord. And she had the happiness of finding herself within the very being of her spouse and Lord. What she there felt, saw, heard, tasted, touched, is known to her alone, and to him who deigned to admit her to such a union so excellent and so sublime with him. Jesus, the spouse of the loving soul, who is God, blessed above all, forever and ever. What matters most to me about Gertrude was what the Lord called her freedom of heart. Though she may have been negligent in performing the expected monastic rituals and rites, when Christ showed up, she was ready to receive completely whatever the Lord wanted to give her. She would let nothing stand between her and Christ. In that, she is a timeless model of God's will. She would let nothing stand between her and Christ. Now, just hold on to that thought when, after the weather report, we talk about Mechtild of Magdeburg. Okay, we're back. Now I turn to another absolutely fascinating character. And she's not called saint, and I'll probably give you the reason here in a little bit. But Mechtild of Magdeburg. She was born in 1207, and there are two possible dates given for her passing, 1282 or 1294, so I don't know which it is. Anyway, Mechtild of Magdeburg really is the most complicated of these three great mystics to arise in Halfter Germany during the 13th century, all of whom reported a heart union with the heart of Jesus. Mechtild did not come to the Cistercian community of Halfda until 1270, when she was 60, where she lived out the remainder of her life. Prior to that, she was part of the Dominican order in Magdeburg, Germany, and may have left there due to growing restrictions placed on her monastic commitments. In her major work, The Flowing Light of the Godhead, Mechtild utilizes mystical poetry and prose, moving dialogue between God and her, as well as critiques of the clergy of her day. Probably didn't go down well, folks. She says exactly what she thinks. And in Magdeburg, she had her critics as well as her supporters. Mechtild wrote with the unbridled candor and directness of a woman freed from fear by the intimate presence of her beloved Christ. When she addresses union with God and the heart of Jesus, she is most provocative. Here we go. These are her words. When the needy soul comes to the court, she is judicious and refined. She gazes at her God in high spirits. Oh, how tenderly she is welcomed there. She remains silent, longing boundlessly for his praise. With great longing, he reveals to her his divine heart. It resembles red gold burning in a great fire of coals. He places her into his glowing heart. When the exalted sovereign and the little waif thus embrace and are united as water and wine, she turns to nothing and is transported out of herself. When she has no strength left, he is as homesick for her as he always was, for he neither increases nor decreases. Then she says, Lord, you are my lover, my desire, my flowing font, my sun, and I am your reflection. This is the journey to court of a loving soul that cannot exist without God. Here's another dialogue. Jesus says, you rush restlessly about in your love. What do you bring me, my queen? Mechtild responds, Lord, I am bringing you my precious stone. It is greater than the mountains. It is wider than the world, deeper than the sea, higher than the clouds, brighter than the sun, more numerous than the stars. It weighs more than the whole earth. Jesus responds, O image of my divinity, glorified by my humanity, adorned with the Holy Spirit, tell me, what is your precious stone called? Mechtild responds, Lord, it is called my heart's delight. Now, let me say this to you, my friends. It may not sound like much, but let those words sink in. How long since someone has said to you, you are my heart's delight? Wow. Okay. Lord, it is called my heart's delight, which I have taken back from the world, retained for myself, and denied to all creatures, but now I can carry it no further. Where, Lord, shall I put it? Jesus answers, The delight of your heart you shall put nowhere else but into my divine heart, and onto my human breast. There alone shall you be consoled and kissed by my spirit. Again, how significant is the phrase, my heart's delight? Ask yourself, what is my heart's delight? Have you got something, my friends, that's your delight, the delight of your heart? Whatever your heart's delight is, constitutes the most precious person or reality of your heart. Only your heart may choose, and only out of the freedom God has granted you. No wonder Jesus takes Mechtild's precious stone and places it into his heart, then offers her the consoling kiss of the Spirit as evidence of his satisfaction with her precious gift. Now, this next passage seems very sensual. I want to insist it is not sexual. It rather refers to an intimate, profoundly intimate spiritual union, which frankly I would not have understood had I not undergone such an intimate spiritual union myself. As a former psychologist, I would have said things I'm not going to say now, interpreting, really misinterpreting, exactly what Mechtild is describing. No wonder one of the great saints, Saint Teresa of Avila, called prayer spiritual sex. I didn't say that, she did. But just listen. Then the bride of all delights goes to the fairest of lovers in the secret chamber of the invisible God. There she finds the bed and the abode of love prepared by God in a manner beyond what is human. Our Lord speaks. Stay, lady soul. What do you bid me, Lord? Take off your clothes. Lord, what will happen to me then? Lady soul, you are so utterly formed to my nature that not the slightest thing can be between you and me. Never was there an angel so glorious that to him was granted for 1 hour what is given to you for eternity. And so you must cast off from you both fear and shame and all external virtues. Rather, those alone that you carry within yourself shall you foster forever. Okay, listen to this. This is what God values, my friends. We're thinking of external virtues. No, God's saying something else. Here. These you shall foster forever. These are your noble longing and your boundless desire. These I shall fulfill forever with my limitless lavishness. It's been said that the beginning of holiness is the desire for God. Read Psalm 63. Lord, back to this, Lord, now I am a naked soul, and you in yourself are a well-adorned God. Our shared lot is eternal life without death. Then a blessed stillness that both desire comes over them. He surrenders himself to her, and she surrenders herself to him. What happens to her then, she knows. And that is fine with me, but this cannot long last when two lovers meet secretly. They must often part from one another inseparably. Dear friend of God, I have written for you this path of love. May God infuse it into your heart. Amen. Elsewhere, the words of Jesus, when I shine, you shall glow. When I flow, you shall become wet. When you sigh, you draw my divine heart into you. When you weep in longing for me, I take you in my arms. But when you love, the two become one being. And when you two are one being, then we can never be parted. Rather, a blissful abiding prevails between us. Let me remind you again that romantic love comes out of Christian mysticism. The blissful abiding here described as prevailing between Christ and Mechtild is precisely what I seek and gratefully find in my daily time of prayer and meditation. It's called abiding prayer, and I will at some point describe it. Finally, Mechtild speaks my heart as well as hers to Christ. With her, I say the only thing good about me is Christ in me. Lord, because I was subservient to all creatures, you have drawn me up above all things to yourself. And Lord, because I have no earthly desire, I do not have an earthly heart either. For you, Lord, are my treasure, just as you are also my heart, and you alone are my good. But I am capricious in all things. Capricious, of course, meaning unpredictable. You know, you're the steadfast one, God, but I'm not always sure where I'm going to head. Wow. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And having you, I desire nothing on earth beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My friends, if you'd like to hear this show again, I will be putting it on my website, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. And by the way, if you do check my website, which I invite you to do, check out my podcasts. I am now in the process of doing a series of podcasts, which is becoming my next book. It's titled 3-Minute Prayer Retreats. Maybe you're going to say, what? 3 minutes? How can you have a prayer retreat in a mere 3 minutes? Let me respond to that. You would really be surprised what God can accomplish in 3 minutes. We don't have much time. We have, you know, a shortness of attention span, and 3 minutes for most of us is about it, the time you can give to something. And for people who are really busy and so forth, have very little time, check out Praying with the Scriptures, these 3-minute podcasts, which there's an audio version that's in the podcast on my website, and there's a written version, and it's becoming a book, and I would really like it if you would check it out. You have a great week, and God bless you, my friends.